Glad you could be here this morning. A beautiful day, finally, after all the rain and stuff. So we need to dry out a little bit. So this is well needed, the temperature and the sun. So, all right, we'll open in word of prayer and we'll get started here. Lord, we thank you for this time and opportunity we have to gather. We thank you for your word, that we could go in it and see the truth therein and how it reveals the blood of Jesus, whereby we're redeemed and we're forgiven. And we thank you for Christ Jesus, our Lord, who gave his life for us so that we could have eternal life through him. Pray now that you grant me the grace needed to preach the truth of your word in clarity, so that all here and all watching could understand it and be edified and built up by it. We give you thanks and praise through our Lord Jesus Christ, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, if you would, turn to Genesis 15. Look with me in Genesis 15. And you get Genesis 15, I'd like for you to get Genesis 18 also. We'll read Genesis 15 first. But Genesis 15. In Genesis 15, look with me. Genesis 15, look with me in verse 14. And also that nation, whom they shall serve, will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. Now this is a prophecy to Abraham, or Abram, and his seed being in Egypt, and they would come out of Egypt with great substance. But in the context, I don't really want to get into the whole storyline between Abram and God and then working down to Moses and the seed of Abraham and things of that nature. There's a word in there that I want to pay particular interest in that I'm going to talk about this morning. And it's the word judge. But there's something interesting about that word in your Bible. Now, I told you to hold Genesis 18, so in so doing, turn to chapter 18. And look in chapter 18 of Genesis, and look in verse 25. It says, that be far from thee to do after his manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Now, there's something very interesting about these two passages of Scripture, in that there's a common word that appears in both of them, and the word is the word of the day, which is judge. If you look in Genesis 15, the spelling of it is a lowercase in verse 14, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. However, when you look in Genesis 18, back there in verse 25, I think it is, yeah, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Now, what's the difference in those two words in judge? There's a proper noun. In other words, Genesis 18, you've got the judge, and then Genesis 15, you've got judge. So, the application of God's word is that he is the judge. That's his official title. So, very elementary, what does a judge do? He judges, right? So he passes down judgment. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning, about God being the judge and the judgment that he passes down. So with that said, look forward in Acts chapter 10. In Acts 10, look in verse 42. Acts 10, 42. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. So it's using a proper noun there, and it refers to Jesus Christ the Lord. So the Lord himself is the judge. You know, you take it for granted that when I get up here that my week goes by really easy and smooth and this stuff just falls out of me. It doesn't work that way at all. It takes a lot of dedication and reading and studying and preparing. And it kind of was struck home to me this morning when Jack was here. And so I walk up to Jack, and they just got back from Disney. And I look at him, I go, "You've been to Disney World, huh?" He said, "Yep, sure have." I said, "I love Disney World. I didn't get to go. Why didn't I get to go with you?" He goes, "Because you're at church all the time." I'm like, "Well, that's about right, you know." I'm like, "Where does he come up with this?" Well, apparently he's got some insight to this. But it does. It takes a lot of preparation and reading to get this kind of stuff, to see the true identity of God. And we see that he is both the judge and the judge judges. Now, with that said, turn to your right and go to Romans chapter 1. Because you're at church all the time. I just soon set up a bed in here or something. Romans chapter 1. Out of all the epistles that Paul wrote, this is my opinion. I would say that Romans chapter 1 is probably one of the more difficult for me in comprehending the entire book of Romans, because it covers from basically the creation of man all the way to, I'd say, into the kingdom that is yet to come. And so it covers all that. It covers man's fall. It covers God dealing with his people Israel. It covers their fall. It covers God dealing with Gentiles. I mean, it wraps up towards the end of the book with talking about Christian character, Christian living as we call it. Then it wraps up in chapter 16 with a real closing of thank you. If you ever read 16, just do it with your heart. Get the feel of what Paul was writing about when he was thanking the people that were so responsible for him carrying out his ministry. So this book spans a lot. Now what we're going to read about is sort of in the beginning type of thing, with God's dealing with man and man's lack of dealing with God. So, as the judge, let's read about this in Romans chapter 1. It says in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Now we'll hold up there and kind of break this down a little bit and try to make some sense of it. It's interesting to note in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven." And so you've got to wonder how the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Most of your contemporary so-called Christian preachers today will say, well, the wrath of God is revealed by that earthquake that hit such and such city or country, or that hurricane or tornado that took them out, or that forest fire that burned up houses. So they bring up calamities that happen, and they say, well, that's the wrath of God. Well, that's not the wrath of God. That has nothing to do with the wrath of God. That's our general nature of what we're living in today. I was talking with the Bertos earlier that their grandson, Lane, had gotten in an accident. And how grateful I was when I heard about the accident that he wasn't seriously injured. You know, but that wasn't God's hand in that. He didn't go like, well, Lane wasn't living right, so let me get him in an accident. But preachers today give that implication, that what you do wrong in life, God's going to make you repay. And that's not right. And that's not what this is talking about in Romans chapter 1, verse 8. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. How do you know the wrath of God is revealed from heaven? Well, he says something that should puzzle everybody. He says something that should puzzle everybody, because it's like, how can that make sense? Well, we're going to see how it makes sense. Verse 19, because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. What did He show? For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. The invisible things of Him are clearly seen. Now that shouldn't make sense to us. I mean, invisible or clearly seen? It's like it clashes. But it really doesn't. What it's saying there is God has shown, by the way, who is the invisible God who no man has ever seen. So if you got someone saying that they had a vision of God, they're lying. Cut them off, walk away, don't even talk with them. No man has ever seen God. So He is invisible. The Bible describes Him as the invisible God. So the invisible things of God are clearly seen. Well, there are things that are invisible that can be clearly seen. There are things of God that are invisible that can be clearly seen. What would that be? Your next breath. Does anybody in here see your next breath? Do you see the oxygen molecules that you just breathed in? But it keeps you alive. I remember, and this really is going to go a little bit later in the message, but I remember I was talking to a guy. Back then I had my route. I was running my route. And I get to a store to make my drop there, and he's working the night shift, and so I tried to make it a point that when I got to the stores, it was most of the time it was pretty quiet at that time, and I tried to, get the gospel in there, just get something going about God. So we started talking, and this was like a college age guy that was, working nights to make ends meet and all this kind of stuff. And I started talking with him, and I said, well, God, and I can't remember specifically the things I said right there. And he goes, I'm like, what? And he says, I don't believe in God. I said, what? He said, I don't believe in God. I don't believe He exists. I said, oh. I said, well, the Bible says that God is, and he's, I'm like, what? He says, I don't believe in the Bible. And when someone does that, you really have no place to go. You have no place to go. I mean, if they're going to cut you off at that point, then you have no place to go. But what was ironic about this, for some reason, that verse that we read there in verse 20, the invisible things of Him are clearly seen. And that jumped into my mind. I said, you believe in God? He goes, no, I don't. I said, I can prove it. He goes, how's that? I said, I'll tell you what. When you get a day that's free and open, he said, I told him, I'd like to meet you downtown. And we go to one of the buildings downtown. And we go up to a 10th floor. And I want you to jump out. Jump out the window. He goes, well, how does that make me believe in God? Well, if you don't believe in God, if He doesn't exist, then you can't believe in gravity. The invisible things of God. Gravity's invisible. We see its effect on a scale. But it's invisible. Well, it was created by the God He said He doesn't believe in. So if God doesn't exist, then jump out the window. God didn't create gravity. No, what he didn't want is the end result of what God created that you can clearly see, but it's invisible, and that's gravity. He didn't want the end result of him splattering on the sidewalk below. It's amazing how people do this whole thing about not believing in God. And he's proven himself. We take it for granted. We get up in the morning and there's the rising of the sun. We spend our day doing whatever, work, labor, relaxing, whatever it may be. And there's the setting of the sun and the rising of the moon. The stars come out and we don't even think about it because it's just so much part of our day and our lives, right? But did you ever think about it? Did you ever think it in any depth? That God worked all this for man, for us? The stars used to be, they're not anymore because we use satellites, they used to be a map in the heavens. The sailors used to use the stars to know their location and their direction. The sun, the moon, and things of that nature are solely for the seasons. And the world tilts on an axis, giving us our seasons. Our kitchen faces the west. And because of the window in the kitchen, I can see kind of to the southeast and to the northwest. So I get a pretty good vision there of that area. And what's really strange is in the middle of our winters, the sun sets all the way to the left. Matter of fact, I know where it sets because there's some houses, trees, and poles over there, and I can see where it sets. Then once we meet that, and I forgot what they call it, the solstice or whatever, winter solstice. When it meets that and the world begins to tilt back on its axis, every day the sun sets 1 minute later. And I've been watching it, and I know in midsummer, I know where the sun is going to set. I know where in that lot behind, what's her name? Miss Sandra. I know right behind where it's going to set back there. And it's a little over halfway. So we're almost there, guys. Summer's almost here. But it tells the farmers, the moon, they used to use the moon. Farmer's Almanac, they read that. So God set all this in for us to have the seasons, to enjoy the crops, the different crops. So he set all this in, and here these people are taking advantage of the things that God has set, all the while saying, there is no God. I don't believe in God. And I think, what? How does God got to feel about this? And here, it's the creature to whom God has made saying to the Creator, I don't believe you created me because I don't believe you exist. God's got his hands full with man. But he's God, he can handle it. He can do this. Look in, we'll come back to Romans 1. Look in Colossians 1. In Colossians 1, verse 15, it starts off with who. And that's a reference to Jesus Christ the Lord. And it says, who is the image of the invisible God? Told you God was invisible. The firstborn of every creature. For by him, reference to Christ, were all things created. In the beginning, God created. So it's given the Lord Jesus Christ the edification of being God himself. That's what Paul is doing here. All things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth. Visible and what? Invisible. Whether they be thrones. You could have a throne on this earth that a king sits on. But you got thrones in heaven too. And there's some bad boys sitting out there in the heavens. There's principalities and powers. Satan's got a throne out there. The devil has a throne out there somewhere in the heavens. Don't know where, but it's out there. Then you go beyond that to God's dominion, far above all heavens, and there's a throne there. Guess who sits there? The Lord. The Lord sits on the throne. You see it? Have you seen that throne? No. We have not. But it's there. It doesn't say, well, you can't see it, man, so don't believe in me. Invisible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. So this gives all credit to the Lord Jesus Christ as being the Creator and also being the Savior. And so Paul is writing about that and the things that are visible and invisible, which matches Romans chapter 1. So if you would turn back to Romans chapter 1. We'll read a little further here in Romans chapter 1. Like I said, Romans is a challenging book to understand, but I wouldn't want you to shy away from it. There are verses that are very easy to be understood. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Those things are very simplistic. But there are other things that are a little more in-depth and detailed. In Romans 1, this is kind of an overview, once again, of the entirety of the world. And it says in verse 21, let's go back to 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You know, I don't know about school today. My kids are long gone out of school, but I just relate back when I was in school that if you were to miss class or miss a school day, you were required to bring an excuse from a parent or, if you were sick, from the doctor. So if you brought that excuse in, then you would be excused from missing that day. But what happens if you don't have an excuse? It's an unexcused absence, and you get so many of those, you get suspended. Well, God is saying that what I have created, whether you can see it or not, whether it's visible like that tree out there, visible like that sun out there, or invisible like the air, the molecules, the gravity, visible and invisible, you are without excuse. But I'm an atheist. You are without excuse. He says in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God. And I think, why would that happen? Why would man do such a thing? Why would man not give credit to God? Why would they not give him the glory, the praise, for doing the things he's done for man? Why not? And I believe it's three simple things. I believe it concerns conscience. I believe it concerns guilt. And I believe it concerns conviction. I believe it concerns those things with man. Man has a guilty conscience full of conviction. Why? We're all sinners. There's no big sinner and little sinner. We're all sinners. So here you are, standing before this eternal God that knows all things, and you're a sinner. Isn't it interesting that sins that we do, we want to keep it on the hush? Sins that we do, we want it quiet. Or we want to do it under the cover of darkness. Sins that we do with others, we make a pact. Now look, don't let this get out. It's our conscience. It's the guilt. It's the conviction. So here we are, basically, don't take this wrong, but standing naked before God. Isn't it ironic that when Adam and Eve sinned, what was the first thing they did? Sewed fig leaves together, cover their nakedness. God didn't need fig leaves to see their sin. I mean, it wasn't like, oh, you put fig leaves on. Why, then I don't know you sinned. And that's what we do. We try to cover it before God. So the real answer for man was this. Let's get rid of him. Let's just get rid of God. You say, well, how could they do that? Well, there's something that David wrote in the Psalms that's very interesting, and I'll show you how it was done. We'll come back to Romans 1, so you can hold that. Turn to Psalm. Go to Psalm 14. Let's see. I have a wrong reference. Give me just a second. This commercial is brought to you by, give me just a second. All right, yeah, Psalm 14. Now we're talking about those that proclaim themselves to be atheist. All right, look what David wrote in the Psalm. Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none that doeth good. The fool has said, he didn't say the atheist. So an individual that says there is no God before God is what? A fool. Look in Psalm 53. Hopefully I wrote this down right. He says it once again. Verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. So he mentions it twice in the Scripture. He also mentions something else twice in the Scripture. Look in Psalm 115. Psalm 115. Now let me revisit what we were speaking about just a minute ago, is why would people whom God has revealed Himself by the creation that He put in this world and in the heavens, whether they're visible or invisible, why would they then reject God, refuse God? Well, conviction, guilt, conscience. So what do? Psalm 115, verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not, neither speak through their throat. They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them. So what did they do with God when they rejected God, the living God who created all things? Man made idols. He made images, his own imagination. And these were images of men. And so they had everything that man has in the sense of legs, ears, eyes, mouth. And he says in the Psalms, legs have they, but they don't walk. Eyes have they, but they don't see. Ears have they, but they don't hear. They have a throat where nothing comes out of. It's called dumb, without speech. Now think about it. Here is man, the sinner. All of mankind is in sin. Isn't it very convenient for man to make a statue, whether it be wood or chiseled out of stone, gold or silver, and put it up there and say, "This is your God"? Think about it. You have this object that man has turned to saying, "This is your God." But it can't see you. It can't hear you. It can't chase you. And it can't speak to you. Basically saying, look, do whatever you want to do as sinners. But periodically we're going to come here in this big cathedral with our God, and we're going to show this thing some reverence. We'll bow down to it. We'll light candles to it. We'll confess to it our sins. We'll show it how sorry we are for what we've done. And they know within themselves that this thing can't see, hear, smell, talk, walk, or anything else. How convenient is that? They talk about us preaching about grace and forgiveness and eternal security, and that we're handing out license to sin. What are they handing out? You've got a God that doesn't even exist, that can't walk, talk, smell, breathe, hear, see, and then you can go out and sin. Because we just come back to this dumb idol. And we'll just go through our repetition of confession and repentance and sorrowfulness and whatever it takes, whatever religion it is that has that. That's a license to sin. Not the grace of God that bringeth salvation. You see, people don't want to deal with the living God. Why? He's the judge. And what does a judge do? He judges. And since all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we know in our conscience we don't stand, as they say, a snowball's chance and down under. H-E double hockey sticks. We don't stand a chance before Him. Why? Because we know we're guilty. We know we're sinners. We know that. And as much as man has made an attempt, not me, but others, have made an attempt not to be a sinner, they've all failed. Every single one of them has failed to not be a sinner. So, they make an image that cannot respond to them, where they don't have to deal with conviction, conscience, and guilt. That's pretty convenient, I'd have to say. It's not dealing with reality. And aren't we all about reality? I mean, come on, we got Facebook, that's reality, right? The Bachelor, that's reality, right? We're all about reality. Look what Paul says. You can go ahead and release Psalms and go to 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 12, look with me in verse 2. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 2. He says, "You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led." So somebody's leading the charge, aren't they? There's a power. There's a power that's invisible. And that invisible power is the devil. And he's heading up this whole insurrection against God Almighty. Hey, you don't have to listen to that preacher who preaches about sin. You don't have to listen to that preacher who preaches about the bloody cross of Jesus Christ. Won't that make you feel guilty if you hear that Christ had to go to the cross for you? Just pray to this dumb idol. And that's what Paul says. Y'all were carried away unto these dumb idols. Dumb doesn't mean they're stupid. Means they can't speak. They can't reply. If someone's born dumb, they can't talk. So Paul dealt with some of these people. And we have them today. We have them today. And they vainly worship the God that they don't know. And they replace Him with statues or pictures. Let me ask you something. Today, there's an image that's put out, and they say, "That's the Holy Ghost." What is that an image of? Anybody? Huh? Yeah. A dove. That's the Holy Ghost. That's not the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is part of the Godhead. When it descended on the apostles, it didn't say it came down as a dove. It came down like a dove. You ever seen a dove go into that, they call it delta formation, with the wings tucked back and poof, it's one of the very fast bird. It came down like that. So, it came down as a dove. I hope they're good. They told me they had to go at 12, so. So it came down. It's not a dove. But you can go to a lot of religions today and they'll have a dove up there. And, oh, that's an image of the Holy Ghost. No, it's not. No, it's not. Carried away unto these dumb idols. By the way, if you want to know the invisible God that you have never seen, you want to know about Him? He wrote you a book that you can see Him in. You can understand Him. But you need a preacher that preaches it correctly. If you don't rightly divide the word of truth, it's going to be hid from you. It's going to be hid from you. Look with me in Romans, but go to chapter 3. In Romans 3:19, says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." Well, folks, the law wasn't over all the world. Who got the law? Israel. Israel received the law from Moses. And those that were under the law were found guilty. The law wasn't given for you to keep so that you can be justified by keeping the law. Because you can't keep the law. The law is holy. The law is just. The law is good. But we're sinners, so we can't keep it. So those under the law were found guilty under the law. Those without the law had no practice whatsoever. They were involved in idolatry, they're guilty too. So the conclusion of God is all the world is guilty before God. So this plays on the consciousness of men, and it goes way back before you and I. They're afraid of the judge, because the judge does what? He judges. So they make something in his place to replace the living judge, an idol that cannot see their doings, cannot see their workings. However, in verse 24 of Romans 3, he says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So we have the judge at work. What happened? Jesus Christ came into this world. They rejected him. So what did God do? God found him guilty. How did he do that? Cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. So God took our sins. So we're going to go into this time that we're living in today, and all are sinners. So he took all of our sins and placed them upon Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ, when he goes to the cross, he, as the gospel says, died for our sins. He was buried, and God raised him up. And Paul talks about him raising him up and setting him at his right hand. Guess what the right hand is the right hand of? It's the right hand of the throne that we haven't seen. So there's a throne up there, and God, Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God. And so all of man's sins today have been paid for. All of your sins has been paid for. And once you believe this good news, the gospel, once you trust in Christ, you are justified. That means you're not innocent. I'm sorry, that means that you are innocent to be justified. Well, who made that call? The judge, in judging his son in our behalf. So the sins have been removed, and the guilt of sin has been removed. So as Jesus Christ is alive today, those of us that believe will have that life, which is eternal, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you don't have to deal with a guilty conscience and conviction about your sins. God took care of them. The God that liveth took care of them. You know, God was in a strait between thoughts here. As a righteous judge, he saw man and the fall of man and the sins of man, and by righteousness, he could have passed his wrath onto us. He could have. And that would have forwarded time to over to Revelation, and I know I'm getting way out here now, where there's a new heaven and a new earth. He could have just burned the whole thing up and started over. That's what he did in Genesis 6 with Noah. Only one man was found to be righteous before God and have faith towards God, and the grace of God was bestowed upon Noah. So God destroyed the world by water. And he set a rainbow up and said, I'll never destroy the world by water again. So when you see a rainbow, that's a covenant that God has made with you. Whether you knew it or not, that's a covenant. And by the way, he did not put a pot of gold at the bottom of that rainbow. I have run the roads trying to get to that thing, and I just find, well, this is another dead end. So he put up a rainbow. No more flooding, but at the end, it's going to be fire, the judgment. That's going to burn everything up. Then Revelation 21:1, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. So he could have gone that route. Just kill us all. We're all guilty. But you know what he was guided by? Love. Just because we're sinners, he still loved us as enemies. Romans chapter 5. Christ still died for us. Well, what makes Christ willing to go to the cross and die for the enemies, die for the sinners? It's his love. And so Christ loved us and gave himself for us. And because of that, God, the judge, passed the judgment of wrath off of us and passed it on to his son. So since the judgment has been carried out for our sins on his son, God now can't come back to you and say, oh, you did this with so-and-so? Oh, you went there with so-and-so? Let me condemn you now. He can't do it. He can't do it. The judgment has already been carried out by God, the great judge of Genesis 15 and 18. It's already been carried out. It's already been executed. So he's not going to make you pay for a sin after you've trusted in Jesus Christ. And here's the real rip in it all. I mean, you want to talk about people that really don't get the vision of this? People today and in the entirety of the world don't realize that their sins have been judged in AD 33. They don't know it because somebody is hiding it. And I know who it goes back to. The dark one, the devil. He's hiding that truth from people. You think about this a minute. Think if you had a debt, and pretty much we're all in debt, but I'm talking about a debt that you could never, ever, ever repay. You cannot repay it. Yet someone came along, unbeknownst to you, and wrote a check out of the entirety of your debt. And somebody else, a third party, hides the fact that your debt has been paid in full and hides the truth that there is that check right there and all you have to do is receive it. What would your thoughts be to that third party who hid it? Folks, there are preachers today hiding it. There are preachers today not letting you know that all of your sins have been paid for. So they're told, you need to do something for your sins. I remember years ago, Jimmy Swaggart was on, this was when Obit was preaching, and he was on. He didn't call our church out, but boy, he was on our church. Because we had access into his radio broadcast. And we had Brother Moore on his radio broadcast, which connected to our church there in Denham. And ultimately, we got invited to be off the radio program. Because that once saved, always saved stuff is a damnable doctrine from the devil. And that's what he was saying. So we were booted. Weren't invited back anymore. Then he kind of found himself in a little quandary down in Metairie. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you Google it, you'll find out. All of a sudden, he wanted all that grace that this Berean group was preaching. Because you got shown up. You see, you do those things in private. You do those things behind closed doors. You do those things between people that will agree to keep it hush-hush. But you can't do that before the judge. He sees and knows it all. So what are you going to do? Are you going to go through a religion where you're showing God how sorrowful you are on those things you've said, those things you've done? Or why don't you go to the judge who acted as the judge, capital J, and passed judgment as a judge on his son in your behalf, and his son, the wages of sin is death, paid your debt of death for you. But the gift of God is eternal life, so then you've got a gift coming. What is it? I just said it. Eternal life. So when you trust in Christ, your sins are paid for, you have eternal life, and you're justified. You walk out of the courthouse free, never to be declared guilty again. That's the beauty of it all. It's simple trust in what Christ did. He's the judge. You're not going to get anything by him. But if you want to be justified by Him, you must put your trust in what His Son did for you at Calvary. That is, He died for your sins, He was buried and raised again the third day. That's simple. Wasn't easy for the Lord, but it's simple to us. I mean, we don't deserve anything from God. But His whole method of operation was based on love. And not the kind of love we have. Oh, I love you. Do me wrong, I hate you. That's man. I mean, you know, man's love is one foot on a banana peel, the other foot on an oil slick, and you just nudge me and I'm off. Oh, that love thing just bit the dust. God's love is a love that man needs to grow into to even comprehend it. Now, I don't know if we ever will fully comprehend it till we get up there with Him. I don't know that. You may know it by a definition term, but I don't know if we'll fully comprehend it. For God to have loved us when we were dead in trespasses and sins, when we were His enemies, when we worked all unrighteousness, when we fulfilled the lust and the desires of our flesh, He still loved us. So, trust in the Lord. If you haven't done it, do it right here. Do it right now. Trust in Him. He died for your sins. He was buried and raised again the third day for our justification, for our innocence. And you will be innocent before God. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this truth. We thank you for the love of Jesus Christ, who willingly gave His life for our sins so that we could have the liberty to celebrate the life we have in Christ. We gather here and hear the beautiful words of the gospel. We pray if there's any here or any watching that's never trusted in Christ, that do so right now. They would not put it off, not think about it, just simply trust in what He did. And in so doing, you're granting forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And we give you thanks and praise for this. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, I think we got some food back there, guys. Thank you.